Thank you, Brother Shaddix. And again, thank you for being our guest today, dear friends. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. Now, ushers, if you'll listen up, I'm going to ask you, all people coming in after this, seat in the overflow room, if you will, please. And then I'm going to ask you that are in here, not to get up and go out to get a drink of water or to run to the restroom just to get up and get out. If it's an emergency, that's certainly all right. But when you get up, it disturbs everybody. And at my age, if I think you're going to the restroom, it gives it's kind of overbearing. So I ask you to remember we're in church and we've come to worship, and let's be respectful of the service. And then also I want you to know that there will be two more services like this that will follow this one. This place will be packed out in about 12 o'clock, 12:30, with our Spanish department. And they'll fill this up then. And then coming in about 2 o'clock will be our bus ministry. And we'll have about 600 come in on our buses. So it's exciting around here. And we're in the people business for our Savior. And we're glad that you have chosen to be a part of this day. If you have found your place in the Gospel of John and chapter 3, I ask you to stand with me out of love and respect for the Word of God. As I begin to read in verse number 1, I've chosen to read a very familiar passage of Scripture and preach this morning on probably the most important subject in the Scripture. The Bible says in verse number 1, John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, just for information, Nicodemus was a religious leader, a religious teacher in Judaism. He was a Pharisee. He had taken a step up out of the normal realm of Judaism to be a leader, a Pharisee in Judaism. And he had been hearing about this amazing preacher, amazing man called Jesus. And something inside of him moved him to go visit with Jesus. And he was kind of ashamed to come at daytime when his friends could see him. So he set up a time in the evening at night, and he came to see Jesus. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Now let me stop again and say, Nicodemus was right. Nicodemus knew that this was an unusual person. But he was more than just a man sent from God. He was God incarnate in human flesh. This is Jesus, the promised Messiah. The promised Savior. The promise began back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And now in the fullness of time he has come. And Nicodemus comes to meet him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's natural birth, and of the Spirit, that's spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Nicodemus didn't understand. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou master of Israel and knowest not these things? He said, How can it be that you're religious and a leader of people in religion and you don't understand the simple truth I'm telling you? He said, If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's talking about Jesus. Jesus is saying, I must be lifted up on the cross. I must be crucified. And whosoever, or that whosoever, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I'll leave off reading there, and I want to direct you back to verse number 7 and to these words of Jesus. Jesus said, Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, he was not talking to the most horrible, wicked sinner who ever lived. He was talking to a religious man. He was talking to a morally good man, but a man who did not know Christ, a man who had never been saved, a man that had not experienced the new birth. And he said, your religion's not going to get you to heaven. Religion's not going to provide forgiveness of sin. Ye must be born again. And I want to speak to you on that subject for just a few moments this morning. Ye must be born again. Heavenly Father, help me today as I bring this message. Help me, Father, to be simple and clear, easily understood by every person here. Lord, I want to be a blessing. You came and died on that old rugged cross so sinners like we are could be saved. You made it possible for us to receive that gift of everlasting life. You call it the new birth. You call it being saved, being born again. And every person that's going to heaven must know that they know that they know they've been born again. They've been saved the Bible way. Now help me to make clear the message. And Holy Spirit of God, would you do your work in our hearts? And I'm asking you to save every unsaved person in this building and those listening to my voice. I'm asking you to bring conviction upon the hearts of those who have never been saved, who live in doubt and uncertainty about eternity. Lord, I don't believe there's a person here today that wants to miss heaven. I don't believe there's a person here today that wants to go to hell. Every one of us would like to know heaven as our home. But you tell us we must be born again. So the most important thing we can do this morning is to make sure we're saved, to make sure that we've been born again. I ask you again to save every unsaved person that steps on this property today, and we'll give you thanks and honor and praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's a popular thing today to say, I've been born again. Hollywood actors by the dozens, as they sip their martinis and carouse around like animals, find it easy to say, I've been born again. I read where a striptease dancer in New Orleans on Bourbon Street was telling everybody that she had been born again as she continued her profession. It's not uncommon to read about beer brewers, prostitutes, drug dealers, and so forth stating that they were born again Christians that were continuing to practice their professions. Allow me to state emphatically this morning that I believe God is a gracious God, and His grace is sufficient to save any sinner, regardless of their background, if they will come to Christ by faith in Jesus Christ and in repentance of sin. In our society today, everybody is using the phrase born again, even though they don't understand the term as Jesus intended it to be understood. Most are not using it like Jesus used it. It's a terrible misunderstanding in our world today. Even Nicodemus didn't understand it, and he was off course in the matter of the new birth. And in our society today, people are off course in understanding what Jesus meant about the new birth. Some say that being born again means you've been baptized, but that's not in agreement with the teachings of Scripture. Man is never baptized in order to be born again. A man is to be baptized because he's been born again. It's not the resulting effect that brings about the new birth. Baptism is the result of being born again, of being saved. Being born again and getting saved have the same meaning in the Bible. In the Scripture, and in every case in the Scripture, a person is saved, he's been born again, and then he is baptized as a testimony of his being saved or being born again. It is our public profession of faith in Christ and our identity with Him. Neither is reincarnation the new birth. The new birth is a Bible truth. Reincarnation is a false doctrine. No man will ever return to life after death in any other form than the person he was in this life. And then he'll return not to live another life, but to stand before Jesus in judgment. I have heard athletes who have suffered career-ending injuries. Nobody thought they'd ever play again. And they made an amazing comeback. And many times I've heard people describe their comeback as saying they've been born again. But this is not what Jesus meant by his statement, "Ye must be born again." And I've talked to some who have had near-death experiences, but they came back to life. And I've heard them say, "I was born again. That near-death experience resulted in me being born again." Now, I'm glad for their second chances. But a near-death experience does not mean they've been born again. What is important is that we understand the meaning Jesus had in mind when he made the statement, "Ye must be born again." And I have six simple thoughts I want to give to you this morning concerning that statement, hopefully to help you understand exactly what Jesus meant. The first thought that I want to give to you is this: the new birth is from above. It's spiritual and supernatural. Though we experience it in this life, it's not of this world. It's a spiritual birth, not a physical birth. In verse number 8, the Bible says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit." Talking about the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural. It's not of the flesh or of man. Verse 4, 5, and 6 says, Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And Jesus is very simply explaining that the new birth is not the same thing as natural birth. Natural birth is preceded by the breaking of water. And Jesus uses this to illustrate our physical birth. Our life began physically with a physical birth. We were born physically into this life. And we live here in this world physically. But he said, if you want to live with God in heaven and for eternity, you've got to be born of the Spirit. You've got to be born again. So I want to emphasize what Jesus is emphasizing is that the new birth is from above. It's from God. It's spiritual and supernatural. It is the work of God in a repentant sinner's heart and life. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It is God that does the saving. It is God that births us into his family when we believe upon Jesus Christ to be our Savior and that he died for our sins. Now I want you to know this morning that the new birth, when it takes place in the sinner's life, is as much a miracle as the virgin birth of Jesus or his resurrection. It is a birth from above. It's spiritual and supernatural. Paul describes his new birth and our new birth in Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read some verses here. You can turn if you want to. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll begin to read in one verse. Paul said, "And you hath he quickened." That word quicken means to make alive, to give the new birth. It means to be saved. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." When Adam sinned back in the garden, he became a sinner, and being the federal head of the human race, passed on to all of us his sin nature. You say, "I don't know where I got this." You got it from daddy, that got it from his daddy, that got it from his daddy, all the way back to Adam. And we became sinners by birth. But when we got old enough to make a choice, guess what we chose to do? We chose to do sin. So we're sinners two ways. We're sinners by birth and we're sinners by choice. And Paul says, "And you hath he quickened." This is a person that gets saved, that's experienced the new birth. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by natures the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, we were lost, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now I've read all of that to say this, to emphasize this truth. The new birth is a birth from above. It's God's work in us and for us that results in our salvation. It is spiritual and it is supernatural. The second thing I want to emphasize this morning is this. The new birth is a life-changing experience in a person's life. Now, you don't see lights flashing and fall over in a faint, or you don't die and rise again physically. The new birth is a life-changing experience. It's when Jesus makes us aware that we're lost sinners, that we're on our way to an eternity in hell without God, and we don't want to go to hell. We believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose again for our justification. And in simple, childlike faith, the best we know how, we ask Him to come into our heart and forgive our sins and save our soul. That's when He performs the new birth in us. That's when we're made alive unto God. That's when we're saved. And I want to say again, when a person is born again, they're never the same as before. The new birth marks us for eternity. You see, when a person is saved, God puts His seal on us and in us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. When a person's saved, the moment he receives Christ, the Holy Spirit of God moves into our body, and our body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, "In whom ye also trusted Jesus, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed," here it is, "you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Now what that simply means is this: when we accept Christ as Savior, God puts His mark, His brand on us. Now, I love old-fashioned Westerns. And I love the old corny ones. And back in those old Western days, the range was open, and they'd have hundreds of heads of cattle or thousands of cattle on the range. How could they tell them apart? How could one man tell his cattle from another man's cattle? He put His seal on them, His brand. He branded them. And that brand was a mark of ownership. And God says, that's what I do to my children when they've been born again. The very moment a person is saved, God brands us. Oh, it's not a brand burned with a hot iron on our backside. The Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, moves into our body, and our body becomes His dwelling place. He lives in us, and then He will be in us to guide us into all truth, to help us make right decisions, to convict us when we sin, and He is there in us to give assurance to us that we're saved. And God says He is the down payment, He is the earnest money on the purchased possession to let you know you belong to God from that day forward until He comes again to catch all of His children home to be with Him. Now, I want you to know, my dear friend, once you've been saved, your life will experience a life-changing experience. And it takes place at the moment of our salvation. In fact, the Bible says, at the moment of our new birth, we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? That does not mean we lose our sin nature. I hate to tell you, as long as you live in this old body of flesh, you're going to have a sin nature. But it does mean we have a new nature also. The nature of God lives in us. His Holy Spirit is in us. And it also means that all of our sins have been washed away and blotted out by the blood of Jesus that was shed on the old rugged cross for us. So, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new." Now, what that means is, no matter what you've done, No matter how wicked you've lived, no matter how sorry of an individual you might have been, those things that you would not want anybody else to ever know about, when you trust Jesus as Savior, God forgives them. He blots them off the record book in heaven, and He promises that He'll never remember them again. And the theological term is, we're justified, we're declared righteous. And for that day forth, God looks at us through Jesus Christ. For all of our sins were put to Him on the cross, and He died for them. He paid for them. And He looks at us and sees the imputed righteousness of Christ from that day forth. Oh, my dear soul, the new birth is a life-changing experience. Have you ever experienced this life-changing experience that our Lord calls the new birth? Just as your physical birth, your spiritual birth, your new birth, must take place at a definite time in this life. Third thing I want to point out about the new birth this morning is this. The new birth changes our attitude about sin. The new birth changes our attitude about sin. In the same context, though I stopped reading in verse 18, I want us to begin to read in verse 19 and read three verses. Jesus said, and by the way, John chapter 3 is Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Now, you ought to circle that word light. That word light means two things. Number one, it means Jesus. It means understanding of Scripture is available. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But, here's contrast, he that doth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds are made manifest, and they are wrought in God. So the point I want to make is that when we were lost in sin, we didn't want truth. We didn't want the examination of the light of God on our life. But now in Christ Jesus, with all our sins paid for, forgiven, blotted out, washed away, never to be remembered again, then we can have a relationship with God without shame, without fear, because Jesus is Savior. And what we used to like in sin suddenly has a distaste in the mouth of a new child of God. We just can't. We don't have the same attitude about sin anymore. When a person has been born again, God will not allow that child of God to get by with willful sinning. One of the ways you know you're saved is if you sin and you don't seem to have any repercussions. You don't have any conviction. There's no still small voice saying to you inside, that was wrong, that was sin. But if you're a child of God, God the Spirit who lives in us, it is His job to bring conviction of sin in our life. It is His job. And He's faithful at doing His job. Now, you say, but I see people doing the same thing and some never seem to get caught. Hey, God's not out there dealing with the devil's kids. But God's working to keep His children close to Him and keep them right. And so God uses His Holy Spirit who lives in every child of God to bring along conviction that our sin is against Christ and it's dishonoring to God. When a person's been born again, now listen to what I'm about to say, you're not going to enjoy sinning like you used to. Because the one who lives within you is going to make you aware that as a child of God, you've broken God's heart. You've sinned against His Son. You've made mockery of Calvary's cross and the shed blood of Jesus. And you're just not going to enjoy sinning. Now some people just gut it up and do it anyway. Most miserable people in the world are not the unsaved people, it's God's people that are living like the unsaved people because they can't sin and enjoy it anymore. Had a woman, a real estate lady, come into my office one day a number of years ago, and she said, "Pastor, I've got to ask you this question. Why won't God allow me to sin in peace and enjoy it?" That's a pretty good question, wasn't it? I'm sure glad she asked it. And I began to question her, and I found out that when she was a teenage girl, she was going to church and heard the gospel and accepted Jesus as her Savior. She was saved. She was born again. And the one who moved into her body, the Holy Spirit of God, wouldn't let her enjoy sin. The new birth will change our attitude about sin. And then fifthly, the new birth takes a place at a definite time in a person's life. The Bible says in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 3, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." Now each of us has a birth certificate that tells us on a certain date and a certain time and in a certain place we were born physically into this life. That's our fleshly birth. That's what Jesus said, "That which is born of flesh is flesh." That's our physical, earthly birth certificate. Likewise, if you've been born again, we can go back to a specific day and time when we realize that we're sinners, and we personally invited Jesus into our hearts and into our life to be our Savior. Now, my physical birthday is July the 30th, 1939. But my spiritual birth date is August the 23rd, 1954. This August, I'll celebrate my 55th year as a child of God. And I want you to know something. I remember it as though it was yesterday. I recently drove by the old home place and the little country church where I grew up with my Spanish pastor. And I took him by and I showed him where I got saved. Showed him where I got accepted Christ. And I showed him where I came out of that old church house. And went down to a tree over there and just put my arms on the tree and wept with thanksgiving that God would love a 15-year-old smart aleck country boy and save his soul. You say, "Preacher, I don't know that date." Well, the reason I know it, a few years later, I discovered Mama had written the date down in the Bible. And I'm glad she did because I have the date now. But however, before I ever discovered the date in her Bible, I remembered very vividly that wonderful new birth experience when God saved that 15-year-old teenage boy and changed his life and gave him life everlasting. I must ask you this morning, do you remember your birth date? You remember it because you got a birth certificate. But I promise you don't remember it, though you were there. Seems like we ought to, don't? Yeah. I mean, we came out of a dark, warm place into a bright, cold place. Came out of a quiet place into a loud place. Besides that, they say we're born stark naked. You'd think we'd remember that. But I don't remember a thing about it. But I know I was born physically because Mama told me. And I've got a birth record that states so. But let me tell you something. When I was born again, I was there and I remember it. I made a decision on that day to receive Christ as my Savior. And I must ask you, can you look back at a specific time in your life when you asked Jesus to become your Savior? It may be that many of you are like Nicodemus. You are religious. But you don't know that you know that you know if you died today, for sure you'd go to heaven. You know you don't want to go to hell. Some of you live in doubts and uncertainty every day of your life. You think about it, man, what if I should die? And some of you have pushed it so far back in your mind, you don't want to think about it because you don't know. And I'm here to tell you, my dear friend, Jesus made it possible for us to be saved and know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. The new birth takes place at a definite time in a person's life. It may be the reason you can't remember it is it's never happened in your heart and life. Perhaps it's because you've never been born again and the Holy Spirit does not live within you. His number one job is to be the witness within us, making witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Utah, I can't deny it. I can't deny it. He's in here, and he just keeps speaking, keeps bringing it to mind. And then the fifth thing, God would have us not be ignorant of the warning he gives in connection with the new birth. Look at verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except, you ought to circle that word except, a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom we enter into only by the new birth. And he says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now that word except means there's no other way. When it comes to salvation, God has not given us plan A, B, or C to choose from. One way, and that's through Jesus. There must be a time when we personally and definitely and individually accept Him as our Savior and ask Him to forgive our sins and save our soul. It takes place at a specific time when we trust Christ as Savior. No person can become a part of God's family without being born again. You know, when we're saved, we become a part of God's family two ways. Number one, we're born into God's family by faith in Jesus Christ. Number two, we're adopted into God's family as sons. Now, the new birth brings us into the family of God. We're babes in Christ. And according to the law of the land, based on the law of God, no man can receive their inheritance until they are mature. And God says, I don't want my children to have to wait to have the blessings of heaven in their life, so I'm not going to only birth them into my family, I'm going to adopt them as sons. And that means you have God's blessings at the very moment you get saved. It also means that you can't ever be disinherited. Adopted children cannot be disinherited. And God says, from the time you are born again, you are mine. And there's nothing can take you away and undo what I've done for you on that old rugged cross. So, oh, we must not ignore this warning, except, I know you would look at me and say, preacher, I want to go to hell. Oh man, if you told me that, I'd get away from you, because man, you're in the wrong crowd, in the wrong building. You need guards. Okay? Something's not working right up here. Every one of us wants to be saved. We'd like to go to heaven, but Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. He's saying there's no other way. There's one way, but that way is big enough for anyone who wants to come. God's grace is gracious enough to receive any sinner, no matter how far down in sin you've been. And God's love is inclusive enough to reach out to you and welcome you as His child if you'll come accepting Him as your Savior. And then, lastly, everyone needs to be born again. And anyone can be born again. Two things to remember. Everyone needs to be born again. Jesus said you must. Jesus said except you be born again. Everyone needs to be born again. And anyone can be born again. However, it requires a personal and definite decision on your part. You know, I didn't have anything to do about my physical birth. My mom and daddy took care of that for me. I had no decision on the day I was going to be born. When it was time, God says it was time. But when it comes to the new birth, I have to make that decision. Now, if I want to, I can play a fool and just ignore my need. I can play the fool and say, well, I'm just going to gamble that God really didn't mean what He said. Can I say to you, God really meant what He said? Or I can be wise and make the greatest decision of my life. I can accept Jesus as my Savior. And when I do, I have the promise of God who cannot lie, who said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, let me conclude by simply giving you some illustrations Jesus gives here about the new birth. In John 3, verse 14 and 15, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Jesus goes back into the Old Testament and reminds Nicodemus of a story he knew very well, how that Israel, after they had been delivered from Egyptian bondage, had gone into sin and murmuring, and God said, all right, I'm going to get you right. You don't want to get right. So He sent fiery snakes into their midst. And they weren't a fire alive. Their bite was burning, poisonous, and it was deadly. There was no cure for it. And they began to bite people. And Moses went to God and said, God, our people are dying from snake bite. What are we going to do? And God said, Moses, make a brass replica of that snake and put it up on a stick in the middle of the camp. And you tell the people, if they'll look at that stick and believe me when I say, if they'll look, I'll heal them. They'll be healed of the snake bite. And Moses did, and they did, and they were healed. Now Jesus is using that as an illustration. He said, we've been snake bitten also, but it's sin. The snakes call sin. And we're all dying. Sin is terminal. Sin separates us from God. Sin condemns us to a life without hope and without God in hell. But Jesus said, just as God told Moses to make that serpent, put him up in the camp, God sent me to be nailed to an old rugged cross to pay for your sin debt. And if you'll just look by faith at Jesus, believing He died for your sins, and ask Him to save you, ask Him to forgive you, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, whosoever believeth shall not perish. That was His promise. Jesus illustrates. So how do we receive this new birth? We believe Jesus died on that cross for our sins. And the best we know how, by faith, we ask Him. You know how I got my wife to marry me? I asked her. You know how I come to be saved? I asked Jesus to save me. And guess what He did? He did what He said He'd do. He forgave my sins and saved my soul. Then look to the next one. Look at verse 16, the most familiar verse in the Bible. Jesus using an illustration. He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Gave Him on the cross. God sent His Son for the purpose of not making a better society. God sent His Son for the purpose of dying for our sin. And He said, "Whosoever." That means if anyone will believe upon Him as your Savior, you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the second illustration Jesus gives. So the new birth is not doing works, is it? It's not joining a church. It's not getting baptized. The new birth takes place when by faith we believe Jesus died for our sins, and the best we know how, we call upon Him, asking Him to save us. He gives us another illustration beginning in verse 17 and 18. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world." Jesus didn't come into the world to say, "You bunch of dirty, hell-deserving sinners, go to hell and burn forever." No, that's not why He came. He came loving. He came with compassion. He came to die on that cross, the death we deserved. And there when they nailed Him to that old rugged cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And for the first time in all of eternity past, God turned His back upon His own Son and poured out all of God's wrath against our sins upon Jesus. And Jesus suffered and bled and died for our sins that day. And He said, "If you'll just believe me to be your Savior, if you'll just ask me, you'll never perish, but have everlasting life. I didn't come to condemn you. I came to die for you." Look at the rest of it. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Now, a lot of people say, "Well, Jesus died and that settled it. We're all saved." No, no, He finishes it. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." God said, "I've done all the paying for your sin. I planned it, I purchased it, I've suffered and bled for you. I've got your salvation ready. It's a gift. Now your part is believing and receiving." Believing and receiving. In summing up a discourse on salvation, the Apostle Paul states plainly in Romans 10, verse 12 and 13, "For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now in that simple statement, God is letting us know that there's only one way of salvation. There's not a way for Baptists, and a way for Catholics, and a way for Methodists, and a way for Episcopalians, and a way for the Jew, and a way for the Greek, and a way for the Asian. God said, "I have one way. Anybody that's going to heaven's got to come that one way. But I am so rich in salvation that I have enough salvation to give to anyone and everyone who will believe and call. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." What happened when I got born again? Well, I heard the preacher preach that night and realized I was a lost sinner. When the invitation was given, I walked down that aisle. I said, "I'm lost. I'm a sinner. And I'd like to be saved." The preacher said, "Do you believe Jesus died for you on that old rugged cross?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Then will you ask Him to save you?" And the best I knew how, I asked Him to forgive me of my sin. and save my soul. You know what he did? He did it! He saved me! Almost 55 years ago, it was settled. And it's been settled ever since, and it'll be settled throughout the ages of eternity. Now the question of questions this morning is, have you been born again? Don't you think about that it's about time that you settle this matter? Don't you think it's about time for you to decide your eternal destiny is going to be heaven and not hell? Do you enjoy living in fears and doubts about your eternity? I want you to know your eternal salvation can be settled forever this morning, once and for all, but not without being born again. When Jesus said, whosoever, he had Bob Smith in mind, but he also had you in mind. Whosoever shall call, whosoever includes me and you. I challenge you this morning, will you come to him and accept him as your Savior? Will you be born again today and leave here knowing that heaven is your home? I wonder how many of you right now can say, preacher, I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. I'm not bragging about it. I don't think I'm the best Christian, but I know if I should die right now, heaven's my home. It's settled. I'm certain of it. I've been saved the Bible way. If you can say that, would you just lift your hand up and give testimony of it? I'm saved and I know it. Isn't that wonderful all over this building? You can put your hands down. Heavenly Father, I sure do thank you this morning for the wonderful crowd of people you've given us. Lord, I don't believe I've ever preached to a crowd on Friend Day that's been more attentive than this group of people. I thank you for meeting with us. And Lord, I thank you for the great host of people that could raise their hand and say, yes, I'm saved and I know it. I know that heaven is my home, and I'm glad of it. But while most everybody here could raise their hand, there's many that couldn't. And again, I don't believe anyone wants to go to hell. I believe their very being here today is that they know there's a heaven and they know there's a hell, and yet in their heart they can't say for sure that heaven is their home. I'm asking you this morning to settle that matter with them forever. Save them today. Heads are bowed and I